We'd like to welcome on everyone here this morning. May you have a blessed hour. We worship and honor and praise the Lord. Special welcome to those who are visiting. Just one announcement. There is Bradley Center this afternoon. All are welcome to come. And I'd just like to read a few verses from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Let us give praise to our Father by singing the hymn on page 2, Wonderful Words of Life.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord this morning by singing from Psalter 127. 127, we sing stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 8.
Thank you.
invocation this morning, again, we hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we sing responding to it from Psalter 271, and we sing all three stanzas in response to the hearing of the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far.
Thank you.
congregation, this morning we turn in the Word of God to the first chapter of James, James chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. And our text is found in the last verses of our reading, verses 9 through 11. And then after that we'll read from Luke 16, but first James 1, 1 through 11. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Turning then to Luke chapter 16, and we begin reading at verse 19. Context of verse 19 is found in verse 14. It says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And then the Lord Jesus responds to them, and we'll pick the reading up in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to our lives this day, not only the reading of it, but also the preaching of it this morning. In our prayer this morning, congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time and we sing from Psalter 92, stanzas 3, 7, and 8. 3, 7, and 8. Psalter 92.
Thank you.
congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 88. Psalter 88. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in our series on this short epistle of James, we have heard that he is addressing those who are scattered abroad because of the persecutions that occurred in Jerusalem. Probably happened that they were spread abroad shortly after the apostle James had been killed, and these saints had fled from Jerusalem in order to escape such persecution. And many of them, no doubt, had lost almost everything in a worldly sense because of the fact they had to flee from Jerusalem. And James wants us to realize that while we may differ in regards to our situation in this world, that yet in Christ we're all exactly the same. You see, this is not the natural tendency of our hearts. Naturally, we tend to esteem those highly who the world esteems and to speak lowly of those the world despises. In the previous verses, we learn that we are to, if we are to lack wisdom, we are to ask of God, and he will give to all liberally and without reproach. Today we come to verses 9 through 11. Let me read those verses again for you. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And James here is giving us in these verses a practical exhortation how this biblical wisdom is exercised in the church. And he's teaching us how we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, including the trials in which these Christians found themselves. So when we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the result will be that the lowly will glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Now we might ask, well, what does this mean? How is it that the lowly, or we might say the poor, because that's most certainly the context of these verses, how is it that the poor are to glory in their exaltation? And how is the rich to glory in his humiliation? Well, James is saying that the poor people should boast in their exaltation. The rich should boast in their humiliation. As a Christian, we should experience joy regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so we'll consider these verses under the theme Christians are called to boast. First, the poor in exaltation. And secondly, the rich in humiliation. So first he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. And as we've already said, we are to consider this brother, this lowly brother, as one who is materially poor. And so we could translate it this, let the poor man or the man in humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Remember that most of those who had left Jerusalem had probably left with little more than the clothes on their back. They were refugees, you might say, who had fled from their oppressors. They had fled, perhaps in some instances, for their very lives, which comes out later in the book of Acts. As we know that Paul, or at that time the Pharisee Saul, had gone to Damascus in order to bring back prisoners of those who confessed the name of Jesus. But before we consider exactly what it means to boast in exaltation, let's make an observation. If you haven't realized it yet, we live in a sensual, pleasure-oriented, materialistic, possession-oriented, unspiritual, no-eternity type of culture. According to our culture, this life is all about the pleasures of material possessions, because there's no eternity according to them. And because the lowly man of our text is living in poverty, the world holds him in the lowest place of esteem. You see, if the goal is material possessions, and if the goal is physical pleasures, then the man who does not have them, according to the world, has absolutely nothing. He's been given, in that sense, you might say, a very raw deal. According to the world, he has nothing to boast about at all. Now, you need to realize that you cannot live, and we cannot live in this type of environment without being influenced by that perspective. If we're listening to our culture more than to the Word of God, we will struggle to keep that in the forefront, which is most important in our lives. And James is reminding these New Testament Christians and us that even though someone might have nothing in a worldly sense, they can still be very rich. Now, what can that mean? What it means that even if we have nothing materially to speak of, that yet because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one in that situation is indescribably rich. Even though he may have nothing as far as the world considers worthy, he might exult or he might boast in Christ himself. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And so James is saying that this lowly man, this poor man, can live an exalted life in Christ because he has everything. You see, he's part of God's family. He's one of God's dear children, and therefore he is an heir. Paul says he's an heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. This lowly brother, he has fellowship with God and with his people, and he has a heavenly inheritance which fades not away. This brother is the one who is a chosen of God, who belongs to the people of God, who's part of the holy nation. This poor brother has blessings, and so he is very rich. And we might think, by way of illustration, of Lazarus. He was living on the street. His body was full of sores. He was begging for his food. The dogs were licking his wounds. But what was the true position of this man? Do you measure it by the things that he possessed? By his outward circumstances? Do you measure his worth and the value and his comforts by bodily things alone? You see, you bring the life of Lazarus into the presence of God. And he was loved by God, we might say, from before the foundation of the world. In eternity, he was given by God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved by him and to be kept by him. And then God called Lazarus into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He gave Lazarus a new heart. He gave him a new life. He became a new creature. And all of this came through the gift of faith. His sins were pardoned. They were forgiven. He was a forgiven man. And not only that, but God adopted Lazarus into his own family and made him a son of the living God, a joint heir with Christ himself, who was his elder brother. Though he was a beggar, he was free. Though he was poor, he was rich. He had ended sin's reign over Lazarus, and he liberated him from that bondage and took him into eternity. This poor man was actually a glorified man. And you remember how Paul puts it in his epistle to the Romans when he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so the hope of glory had actually became a present reality, because glorification is as certain as everything else that God does. And so the scriptures does not say will glorify, but the mere Christian, as Lazarus, he's glorified. It is done in Christ. In Christ, Lazarus is seated at the right hand of God. And what a high position does this beggar Lazarus live? At the right hand of God, at the heavenly places in Christ. This is where he lives. And James here is speaking of poverty as a trial. Yes, a trial to their faith. But the response that we give to our poverty will reveal what our heart is like before God. How we respond to our poverty will show what we worship and who we worship. And so he's encouraging these Christians to exalt, to glory in their exaltation, to glory in Christ who exalts them to his right hand. And if we do that, then we're living according to true wisdom, you see. then we're able to put the gospel into practice in this situation we find ourselves in. This poor man, if his perspective is right, if he's living according to wisdom, then he'll be able to glory in his position in Christ. But the poor man who's not exercising biblical wisdom will live quite differently, won't he? He'll be constantly manufacturing idols in his heart to get him out of poverty. And he thinks to himself, if only I'd have more money, then I'd be happy. If only I win the lottery, then I would be satisfied. If more money would be available, then I would be content. If a better paying job would come along, surely that would satisfy me. But then more money comes and a higher paying job comes and incomes increase. But the concern's still not met because there's this vacuum, you see, there's this something missing in his soul. And none of these things are large enough to fill the hole in man's heart that was created only to be satisfied in God himself. And what James is saying is that we can live boasting. We can live victorious, even in poverty, by boasting in true riches. And how can this be done? How is it possible to live our lives, even when we are poor, where we can feel and we can think and we can experience the riches of the gospel? How can we do that? Well, let me give you two ways. The first one is to realize that real riches are given to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, at the heart of the gospel is this refrain that finds itself in the whole of the New Testament, that Christ became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You see, God has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things which shall never pass away, you see. Having treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. This is the only true way of being rich, isn't it? But secondly, realize that the only riches which truly count are those which can survive the Lord's coming. There's a man who trusts in his earthly resources. He will suddenly realize in the judgment that they can't keep him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, now if anyone builds on this foundation, which with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. The judgment will reveal the worth of every man's riches. So the question comes, am I glorying in Jesus Christ? Are you glorying in your earthly things? Or are you longing for these? You see, in a certain sense, the same temptation faces the poor as the rich. The rich may trust in the things he has, may build his security upon the things which he has. And the poor, he longs for the things of the rich man so that he thinks he might have earthly security. What about the rich man? Well, the rich are also to boast. And he should boast or glory in his humiliation. Let the rich, we read secondly, glory in his humiliation. The poor man is to rejoice in his exaltation. The rich man in his humiliation. You see, the rich man needs to experience humiliation in order to discover the riches in Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible speaks a lot about wealth. And it's not against riches as such, but it continually warns us of their danger. You see, having riches can create a sinful attitude, arrogance, and independence, and self-sufficiency. And therefore, a rich man should glory or should boast in his humiliation, not in his possessions. Remember the rich young ruler. He went away sad after the Lord Jesus Christ told him to sell all that he have and give to the poor. And Christ said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In Christ, he warns, doesn't he, of the deceitfulness of riches, because it strangles spiritual life, doesn't it? It often does, doesn't it? He warns against the deceitfulness of riches. And what is the deceit of riches? The deceit of riches is to think somehow because we have it and can attain it by our wealth, that somehow our security is also in those things which we have. But the Lord Jesus says categorically, you cannot serve both God and money. And in Revelation, the Lord warns against pride and independence when he says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. And Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. You see, riches tend to develop independence in man. And for one to enter into the kingdom of God, they don't display then this helpless dependence. It's difficult for a rich man to present themselves as naked and humble and beggars before God. Experience teaches us this, doesn't it? And experience also teaches us that it can develop a certain arrogance. All you have to do is listen to some of the rich on television, even some who run for president, and the arrogance that comes out when their display of their independence and self-sufficiency and pridefulness, and it results in an anti-God perspective, and there's no humility there. And experience also teaches us that the children of the rich who also have no experience of the struggle are often even more so arrogant and prideful. You see, humility is not a common characteristic of the rich. And the lack of humility always shows a lack of understanding of the gospel. And therefore, he says, James is right, you see. He's right when he says, the rich, what should they glory in? They should glory in their humiliation. For that will reveal to them the eternal riches, that they're much more important. You see, Calvin, he has it right. John Calvin, he tells them to glory in lowliness, their smallness, to restrain lofty motives that swell out of prosperity. In other words, the rich Christians is to cultivate this poverty of spirit before God and before man. And it's in this way that Christ becomes all the more precious to them, you see. Now, these words have monumental implications for Christians such as us who live in such affluence. The reality is that almost every one of us, without exception, are rich. No, perhaps not in comparing yourself to your neighbor. But when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we are rich, you see. We don't really have any concerns as such for our daily bread, do we? For the food that we're going to have on our table tomorrow morning, or for shelter over our house, over our heads. We don't really concern ourselves with this. But do you know that a third of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day? $2 a day, the price, a little bit more than the price, depends where you go, but the price of a cup of coffee that you stop at Starbucks, I suppose, and buy your coffee. That's more than most people make in a day. But most of us have never known a day when we've lacked sufficient food for our families or clothing or shelter. There's a few of us who may have experienced that during the war, of course. But for most of us, we've never known a day when we've had any concern about having sufficient food for our bodies. And in that sense, you might say, this temptation to act independent of God is something that we, every one of us, struggles with every day. Because we are rich, aren't we? Not just in terms of dollars and cents. Some of us might not have much money, but yet be blessed in many other ways. Perhaps you have thought, well, I haven't been given money, but maybe you have a quick mind. Maybe you have a good family. Maybe you've got influence. Maybe you are making some mark on society. And when we think that way, we have this perspective of the rich man, poor man in our view, don't we? The whole time we're exalting ourselves because of something that we have, because of our place in the world, our status in the world. And these might be riches then in this sense, our intellect, our family, our influence, our accomplishments, whatever might cause us to be prideful or arrogant or independent of God, are similar characteristics as being rich. As if any of these things had been attained from ourselves. What do we have that we did not receive? Why do we boast in them as if we have attained them? It is when we think that we have attained them that we see that we really are quite poor. That we're naked. We're in poverty. Because how foolish it is to think that any of these things will last through that burning heat. You see, James tells us, as any good preacher likes to convince us of, he illustrates this point by giving the illustration, our text. He shows the importance of it, doesn't he? He says, because as a flower of the field, you will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers. The grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in all his pursuits. And so we sing, don't we? Man is like a tender flower, and his days are like the grass withered where it lately flourished by the blighting winds that pass. Life, this life, is a transition, isn't it? It will soon pass away. And in light of eternity, our particular situation will have little value. And what folly it is to be weighed down day by day with the treasures which at sundown will fade away. How foolish it is to find one's happiness and one's purpose and one's comfort and anything that will simply pass away. And therefore, he says, let the poor man, let him glory in his exaltation, but let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Ultimately, he's saying, let us glory in Christ alone. Let us find our refuge and our hope in Him alone. You can't hold on to these other things, but at the same time, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is to be our treasure, you see. And the man or woman who's constantly reflecting on the riches he has in Christ is going to be released from all the annoying noise and anxiety caused by so much in this world. Have you ever heard of the man William Borden? Maybe you heard of him. You probably can still buy butter with that family name on it today. He was a wealthy Christian growing up in Chicago. He was the heir of the Borden milk fortune. When he was in his first year at Yale University, he committed himself to reaching the Muslims in northern China. And 3 years later, he sailed to Egypt to study Arabic before going to China. And he knew that his money could not mean security. So in 1912, before he left to Egypt, he gave away his inheritance of that time of more than $1 million, which in today's term would be an astronomical sum of money. And he gave it away to various missions. And he went to Cairo to study the language. And after 4 months, he contracted spinal meningitis, and he was dead within weeks of that virus. But before he did so, he scrawled on a piece of paper and he put it under his pillow, these words: no reserve, no retreat, no regret. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. You see, it's when we realize our poverty apart from Christ that we remain dependent on Him all our life long. We can then sing, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Why? Because when we do this, we see all the more clearly the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then we begin to understand the things that really matter the most in this life. If a man's riches consist in what he has or in what he is in himself, then he's a lost soul for all eternity. And then we pray, Lord, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. For then we see the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see how our position in the Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need. And why satisfy yourself with the lesser things of life? Why rest in the things which will vanish, which will fade away? Why glory in anything or anyone else than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Why be satisfied with the temporal treasures when we can have eternal and eternal inheritance? Do you see what James is saying here? Don't focus upon those things which don't really matter, you see. We often take small things, you see, and bring them so close to our eyes that they seem so huge. Children, what would happen if you took two loonies and you took those two loonies and you put them close to your eyes? What would you see? Well, you'd see gold. And you think actually that the whole world is golden. You take those two loonies and put them in front of your eyes and you see as if everything is from that perspective. The whole world is golden. But isn't that the problem with so many today? Isn't that the problem with many, how they live today? They live with the gold before their eyes, with loonies before their eyes, and they seem so large that it's all they can see. But what James is concerned about is not the material, not the temporal, not the superficial, but with the spiritual, with the eternal, and with that which is grand and glorious. And then does it really matter if you live in poverty for 60 or 70 years? What is that in comparison with eternity? Does it really matter if you are rich? And you may be. But if you're rich for 60 or 70 years, what difference is that going to make in eternity? It can make a difference if you use it appropriately. What are we spending our money on? What is our values? What are we trying to do in life? What will your eulogy be like? What will they write in your obituary? There's one professor who began a seminary class in this way. He asked every student to take out a piece of paper. And he says, I want you to write your eulogy. And he returned in 1 hour and he collected them all. But think about that exercise. What would you write? What would you write? What will be written of you? One of the saddest things, actually, is when there's one who claims to be a Christian and then when they die, you read their obituary and it says nothing of Christ. It says he was an outstanding or upstanding member of the Rotary Club, or even sometimes it says he was a lifelong member of the church. Or maybe it says he's a prominent, successful businessman. He was a loving father. He was a committed husband and so on. And all those things may be true and have some value, but when it says nothing of Christ. You see, better to be a John Doe in the world, better to be a poor man, better to be a despised man, better to be even an absolute failure in the world's eyes than to have Christ. What are they going to say at your funeral service? What's your obituary going to say? You know, if they would just have in your tombstone just three words, that would suffice. He loved Christ. That would speak of his eternal inheritance. He loved Christ. You see, truly the only one who is rich is one who is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel according to James. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful to you that you have called us not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to trust in you, the living God, to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one through whom we'll be given life, through whom we might know you, the only true God, and through whom we might live for our true intended purposes, which is the worship of your name and the glorying of your name. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts with an awareness of these truths, that we would rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd live in service to you, the living God. And that way, O Lord, that we might show ourselves to be followers of you, show ourselves to be committed to give glory and honor and praise to you all the days of our lives, whatever days you might give to us, whether young or old, that our days might be lived out in service to you, the living God. And in this way, we might experience true joy and comfort and contentment in life. And we might know that we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fades not away, an eternal inheritance in the heavens reserved for us there. Lord, bless your word to us, that we would see how more and more that this life is but fleeting, this life is but fading away, and that it is even as the flowers, which at this time of the year are fading away, and it reminds us of the shortness of our life here, as a morning mist which rises in the morning and is burned off by the noonday sun, as the flowers of the field which fade away, as the grass which withers. All these things remind us of the brevity of our life here. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, applying these truths to us in the way that we might see and understand that our only hope is found in you alone. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us from being independent and arrogant and prideful. Forgive us, O Lord, from living apart from you. And Lord, we ask as we are convicted of these truths that you would work in our lives, that we would flee to Christ for forgiveness and renewal and restore ourselves in the right way, that we might walk in your ways. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity to give of your gifts to the Lord at this time. The first collection is for the church, and the second is for the diaconate fund. We commend those needs to you. And after the offering, we sing from Psalter 329, and we sing all the stanzas. receive now the blessing from the Lord, and after that we'll sing from 424, the first two stanzas is our doxology. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.